Our text for this evening is from the book of James, and we will only be looking at the first verse. But before we look into God's holy word, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, show us how in this brief, short salutation and word of greeting by the Apostle James, that it is not only your inspired, inerrant word, but it is also your word that is both profitable and sufficient for us in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James 1 verse 1 reads like this in the New King James Version of the Bible. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So reads God's holy word. The author of the book of James is, in all likelihood, the Apostle James, who is the brother of our Lord. James, during most of Jesus' earthly ministry, didn't really believe the claims of Jesus as to his person and his work. We know this because John, in his gospel in chapter 7, verse 5, says that even Jesus' brothers did not believe on him. But somewhere along the line, God changed James's heart. No one knows when or how, but we do know that by the time the disciples were gathered together in the upper room praying after the crucifixion, as we see recorded in Acts, that James and his brothers were amongst those gathered there, praying for the Lord's help and grace. And we know that soon after the days of Pentecost, James emerges not only as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as indeed one of the key leaders of the early Christian church. We know from early church history that James had tremendous stature in the days of the early church. It was, in fact, James who welcomed Paul to Jerusalem. It was James who would say at the Jerusalem Council, we see recorded in Acts chapter 15, that Paul was right in what he was doing and what he was preaching in reaching out to the Gentiles with the gospel, and more importantly, not requiring them to keep the ceremonial law. In fact, it could be said that perhaps James, more than any other single individual, helped keep the early church together in the days when there was a lot of controversy over Paul and about what he was preaching, particularly his preaching to the Gentiles. So we've got a lot to be thankful for to James, and I think it's important we understand something of what James was in the early church. But coming to the book itself, the book of James is essentially what I consider a book of ethics. I say this because it's really all about Christian living, and it is in fact a very practical book. James, in fact, in this book speaks rather bluntly at times and, in fact, does, I think, make us uncomfortable with our own sins. And in doing so, really convicts us. And in doing so, he's spurring us on to righteous living. That is why I consider this book to be very practical, very ethical, and very good if we want to know how to live the Christian life. James really, in this little book, is exhorting us to Christian living, not only as individuals, but I think very strongly too that in our role in our community, which is the church. In the opening verse of this greeting and introduction, James identifies himself and indeed the audience to whom he's writing. And I think in doing so, he teaches us four things that we need to know today as Christians. Firstly, he teaches us, and indeed shows us, the proper humility that a Christian ought to have. Secondly, he shows us the glory of the Savior. And thirdly, he shows us that there is a unity in the plan of God. And there's a unity in and of the church. And lastly, I think he shows us, in many ways, the life situation that every Christian ought to expect, the kind of life that we should anticipate we will live in this life. These are the four things we'll look at this evening, but I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail. It's more of an introduction to the book, really. So it's going to be a bit of a sprint, so please pay close attention or you might miss something. The first thing we learn is that the humility of James's opening words are in many ways a self-description. Not of him, not only of himself, but indeed sets, in a sense, a model for us as Christians. We need to remember who wrote this book. It's James, who technically is the Lord's half-brother. James could have introduced himself as Jesus' brother. He could have described himself as a pillar of the church, which is in fact what the Apostle Paul calls him in Galatians 2, verse 19, along with Peter and John. But he doesn't do that. He simply calls himself Jesus' servant. That is quite critical because James deliberately chooses a term to describe himself that would have indicated to his original audience a person who was willing to be a permanent slave. That's why I chose my reading from the New King James Version, because I like that phrase, bond servant. That's how James describes himself. And in this simple introduction, he tells us volumes, really, about his humility without telling us directly. And what's also interesting is that in all, and I stress that, all the New Testament books and letters, that is how the writers, without exception, describe themselves, which is really quite interesting. And in fact, that's what we see James doing. This is how and what they thought of themselves. This short introduction really is, in many ways, a testimony to James's personal humility. And in that, in a sense, description of humility, it really is a call, and I would use the word an implicit call to us as Christians to servanthood and to humility. You can't serve as a servant if you're proud and arrogant. I'm afraid it just doesn't work that way. Servanthood and humility go together. And that tells us how every Christian ought and should think of him or herself. The other thing we need to realize is that James not only called himself a servant of Jesus, but when you look at his life, it shows that he lived as a servant of Jesus. That is the testimony of James's life. And that is the challenge to us when we claim to be a servant of Jesus. Does James' description and life as a servant match our life as a servant? Is that how we think of ourselves? Do we think of ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ? And more importantly, are we living as servants of Christ? Or are we living as servants of the world? The second thing we learn is that in describing himself as a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, James is also telling us another important fact about Jesus. James, in that phrase, is really testifying to us of the divinity and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that designation, James puts Jesus on par, on a level with God. And in doing so, he's making a claim to the divinity of Jesus. And in that very phrase that James uses, we see, in a sense, an explicit testimony by James. Remember, who is the Lord's brother. He's making an explicit testimony to the high and vault, high to a high and exalted view of Jesus Christ that he, James, wants us to have about Jesus. That is critically important because, again, we need to remember who James is. He is the one who once doubted his brother. This is the man who probably slept in the same bed with him as a child. And he is the one who is telling us that Jesus is divine. Do we have such a high view of Jesus? Do we want to grow in our knowledge of him? And more importantly, do we want to be conformed to his image? Do we, like James, have a high view of Christ and, more importantly, of who and what he is? Not only do we learn of the humility of the Christian and of the glory of Jesus in his divinity, but the third thing we learn is that there is a unity in God's plan and there's a unity in God's church. Why do I say that? And I say that for these reasons. James, in this short introduction, identifies the recipients of the letter in Old Testament terms when he calls them the 12 tribes. That phrase, the 12 tribes, is Old Testament language that James is using and applying to the New Testament church. And in that phrase, James is not just talking about Jews or even Jewish Christians, but he's talking about Christians, the church generally. That is very important. We need to really appreciate that phrase. That this letter is not addressed to Jewish Christians or even Jews per se. It is addressed to us, to all who are Christians. This very phrase that James uses is, in fact, an old title we see often in the Old Testament used to describe Israel during the days of the patriarchs. And he applies that same phrase to us today, the church, who are Christian. And the application, and in doing so, in applying, in a sense, Old Testament language to the New Testament church, James is showing, amongst other things, and listen carefully to what I say next, James is showing that the church is a continuation, or you can put it this way, a fulfillment of Israel of old. The church in our day is not disconnected in any way to the old covenant with Israel. The church today is the fulfillment of God's plan with his people of old. That realization, that understanding is actually important in two ways. Firstly, it impacts the way we should look at the Old Testament. And secondly, when we look at the Old Testament, we should appreciate. So when we look at ourselves, we need to appreciate our part in the plan of God as the church. A New Testament Christian should and must value the Old Testament and must consider the Old Testament applying as much to the church and to him as he did to the New Testament church in the early years of the church. And when in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. He was primarily speaking about the Old Testament. That's Paul himself, an apostle, telling us the importance of the Old Testament. What Paul is saying there is that the Old Testament is inspired and that it's profitable for us. And what James is doing in this little verse is, in a sense, reminding us through that phrase, the 12 tribes, that the Old Testament, that part of history, as it were, that era is part of our history. I think that last point I've just mentioned is quite important. Because when James calls us the 12 tribes, he isn't telling us that God has two plans, that God has two ways of salvation. What James is really saying is that because we are the same as Israel of old, God only has one plan and one way of salvation. God's plan began when he called out a people to himself in the old covenant. And those old covenant people are, in a sense, intertwined and mixed into one people with every single person who has been saved in Christ since Pentecost. And this is why Paul, again writing in Ephesians chapter 2, says that the two peoples have been brought into one building, one temple. He's really telling us that we are one family. There is only one vine, that we all belong together in and through that one vine. God doesn't have one plan for Jews and another for Christians. He has one plan for all who are saved in all ages. The fourth and last thing we learn in this verse is that it gives us an indication of our present life situation in this fallen world. Again, it's important to appreciate that James's use of Old Testament language for Israel in the wilderness, in a sense, sets the tone and context for everything that follows in this letter after the first verse. Think back to what we read in the Old Testament about Israel, or the 12 tribes as James calls them. What they experienced due to their wanderings in the wilderness, the pressures, the trials, the difficulties, in a land that didn't belong to them. Or think of the difficulties and the tremendous pressures they were under during the time of exile. And by using this Old Testament language for Israel as a pilgrim, as a wanderer, as Israel dispersed in exile, that sets the tone and the context for everything that follows from verse 2, really almost to the end of the chapter. Because it really paints a picture for us in words of what every Christian can and should and must expect in this world which is not our home. James, in the terms he uses, is really telling us about the life situation of the church, about the world, about the church rather, in a world that it's not his own. We are God's chosen and covenant people, but we live, as it were, dispersed as pilgrims in a fallen world. And this is the reason why I shouldn't really be saying this, but it's one of my favorite books of the New Testament. Shouldn't really have a favorite book, because the whole Bible should be a favorite book. But James, for me, in a sense, paints by his words a picture of the trials and difficulties and hardships that every Christian should expect to face in this fallen world that we, in a sense, are wandering through. No different to the way the tribes of Israel were dispersed during the exile or wandered through the desert. We need to see this world for what it really is, a wilderness that we are simply passing through. James uses this language of the 12 tribes to draw attention, really, to the pressures, the difficulties, the hardships, and the persecutions of this life that we will face. No different to what Israel of old experienced in the desert. James is reminding us that what we should and must expect in this fallen world are challenges. We should expect obstacles. We should expect hindrances. We should expect pressures. We should expect evil. Don't ever think we will have an easy life, or you should have an easy life because you're a Christian. We are pilgrims in a fallen world, exiles from our real and true home. We're traveling through this world and we haven't reached home. And this is why the apostle in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 calls us to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You must live life with that warning from the Apostle Peter always in the forefront of your thinking. God is good, but he doesn't let us into what he's going to do. He doesn't tell us his plans. He's not obligated to, and we shouldn't expect him to. I have no idea what God's purposes for my life are, but I do know this. When you are united with the Savior, you are united with the Savior not only in his glory, not only in the glory to come, but in the sufferings of this present age. And for reasons known only to himself, God has given us, and I use the word privilege, God has given us the privilege of joining in the sufferings of our Master. So let us do so by trusting him. James reminds us that we are pilgrims in exile, dispersed in a fallen world. And through this greeting, he's calling us as we journey through this world to trust our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, make us to be pilgrim servants of Jesus the Messiah by the Holy Spirit for your glory as we journey through this world. In Jesus' name, amen.